with Greg.
That's the old classic. Can I have your attention? Can I have your attention? Brother Greg, come up here and do prayer. I use it too. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, what a beautiful day. How good you are to us. From the very beginning, Lord, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, your name shall be praised. And we praise you today. We thank you for our leader, Miss Teresa. We thank you for her gifts and talents. Lord, may your word come alive in our heart today. Bless every home, every lady. Lord, you have a special purpose for each life, and we want to accomplish our God-given task and our God-given mission. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Enjoy. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Greg. If you don't mind, put your phone on silent. That's just a gentle reminder, because we have a lot of phones in this room. I'm so glad you're here this morning. I missed you last week, but I'm so thankful Francine was a non-event. And we're back this morning, and as Brother Greg said, it's a beautiful day. So let's jump in this morning. And today we're just going to cover the very first verse, one verse. But don't get used to that, because from now on we're going to be taking big chunks. But today we want to start by focusing on just verse 1 of Genesis. Now, I have made observation worksheets. If you want a set, they're going to be on this back table. They're right now printing downstairs. Some of you found them, but I'm going to scoot down and get the rest of them when we're done. And if you want a set, that's just for you. If you like to have a set of observation worksheets, because we've kind of trained ourselves that we like to have that, don't we? So, just to kind of tell you that on the front end, because I'm going to forget if I don't tell you right now. Last week we answered just the basic questions in our, not last week, 2 weeks ago. And that was a good while ago. Let's remind ourselves just kind of basically what we saw in that very first lesson. Here's the first answer, question we answered. Who wrote the book of Genesis? And who did? You tell me. Moses. Moses wrote that book. When was it written? Well, it was written about 3,500 years ago. He was writing. It was this major writing project that was going on all of the time they were wandering those 40 years in the wilderness. And it was written to the generation that was going to be entering into the land of Canaan. And we said last week he wrote that those books to give them roots as they went into the promised land, hoping that they would go into the promised land and settle and be rooted in God, and then to grow and to produce shoots of righteousness in the land of Canaan. And one of the main things he wanted them to know was that there is just one God. They were coming out of Egypt. Egypt had a dualistic sort of religious system. They were going into Canaan, which had a multitude of gods. But he wanted them to be the people of one God. Don't forget, I'm writing this to tell you your history of who you are and who your God is. So what is the theme of the book of Genesis? Well, it's a book, and we said this 2 weeks ago, of origins. It's a book of, another word would be beginnings. It's a book of genealogies. We're going to have a lot of genealogies. And bottom line, it is a historical book in the Bible. Let's write this on our handout. Chapters 1 through 11 are going to give us the primitive history of the world. And that's what we're going to be studying all fall. We're going to look at creation. We're going to study the fall. We're going to look at the flood. And then we're going to look at the dispersion of people all over the earth. And then after Christmas, we're going to come back, and chapters 12 through 50 are going to give us the history of the patriarchs. Now, I'm going to check your spelling on that, so just give you a heads up. We're going to have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We're going to see, as I said, a lot of genealogies. Our genealogies are going to begin with Adam, and then some. We're going to go all the way from there to Noah. And then Noah has Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We're going to take Shem, and we're going to go Shem all the way to a man named Terah. And Terah is the son, is the father, of Abraham. And Abraham's going to have Isaac. And Isaac's going to have Jacob. And Jacob's going to have 12 sons, but we're going to spend a lot of time on Joseph. So Genesis is a historical book. Let's write this down. The New Testament references the book of Genesis at least 200 times. Many passages more than once. But write this down. There are over 100 direct references to the first 11 chapters of the New Testament. Over 100. And six times, on six different occasions, Jesus himself quoted or referred to something or to someone in one of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And I'm telling you this because the writers of the New Testament all view Genesis as absolutely historically true and authoritative. Why is there so much controversy, particularly about creation? I'm so glad we're going to look at that this morning. You're going to find yourself in conversations about creation, evolution, all of these things, and you're going to be able to defend a Christian worldview after taking this class. I can answer why there's so much controversy from Scripture. And I want to take you this morning to Romans chapter 1. And I want us to begin with verse 18. Look at it there on your handout with me. And here Paul says this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, notice what he says next in verse 19. "Because that which is known about God is evident," where? You tell me. Where is it evident? Within. It's evident within them. "For God made it evident within them." Now stop and let's talk about this a minute. Paul is telling us there that the truth, the obvious truth that there is a God, it's put within every person. It's an inner witness that we have. Let me divert from Romans 1. I put another verse there on your handout, Ecclesiastes 3:11. This is how Solomon says it in Ecclesiastes. He says, "God has put eternity into man's heart." You see, God is just placed within our hearts this sense, this knowing that there is a God. The God who created us has woven, he's given each person, he's woven it into the fabric of who we are. It's an inner witness, and we just know there is a God. But what did verse 18 tell us that men do? Look at verse 18, go back. It says, "Even though they know," what do they do? Underline it. They suppress the truth. They ignore it. They don't want to hear it. They suppress it. Now go to verse 20. Let's move on in Romans 1. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. Now stop for a minute. I mean, creation, it's a powerful witness to the fact that there is a God. You can look at creation and you can see the invisible attributes of God. It's screaming to us, there is a God. And we can know that He is incredibly powerful just by looking at the creation. We can know that He is intelligent beyond our comprehension. We can know that His mind is so massively and vastly and infinitely complex as to be absolutely incomprehensible to our puny little brains, right? We can know that God loves beauty, God loves order. We can look at creation and see the goodness of God. We can discern so much about His eternal power, His divine nature. In fact, Romans tells us that just by looking at creation, so much can be known about God that look at what verse 20 says. If you don't see God in creation, verse 20 says this, you are without excuse. Underline that. Teresa, how is God going to judge the world if they've never even heard the gospel? It just seems so mean. No. No. God's given every person an inner witness and an outer witness through creation. You see, creation is intended to point us to God, to show us His mind, to reveal that He is. In my mind, creation is such a powerful witness. There's really nowhere else to go. There's no other alternative. Well, let's go back. Let's look at verse 21. For even though they knew God. Now, how did they know Him? Two ways. How? Inner witness, creation. Even though they knew God, look, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise. They wrote books, they got their PhDs, they professed to be wise, but look what verse 22 says. They became fools. And verse 23, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, crawling creatures. They literally worshiped creation instead of the Creator. I was talking with Gloria in our small group time this morning, and she says, you really see this when you're in Colorado. They really worship creation. They don't worship the Creator. They throw wisdom away. They embrace stupidity, folly, and all because their foolish hearts become darkened. Here's the real issue. You see, it's because they don't want God crowding in on their moral standards, telling them what is right and wrong. They don't want anybody having authority over them, and they turn away, and they serve the creature. They serve the creation rather than the one who stands behind the creation. Look at verse 26. For this reason. For what reason? Because what have they done? Verse 18, they've suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. And for this reason, this is so sad, God gave them over to degrading passions. And you can just follow the progressions of Romans 1. It's so very sad, the story of our culture. But this is exactly what's happened. You see, God gives them over. When they suppress the truth, God gives them over. He gives them over to idolatry, to sexual sin, to homosexuality, and every other kind of sin that he goes on to list in the rest of that chapter, in verses 28 through 32. It goes all the way down, he says, until finally the last stage is he just gives them over to what he calls a reprobate mind. Now, the question to answer is this. If this universe is the product of a creator God who has an infinite amount of intelligence and power, then, Teresa, how can we know about this God? How is he going to reveal himself? Well, we've just learned out of Romans chapter 1 that we can know him through, write it down, first of all, natural revelation. Natural revelation. And that works in two parts. We all have an internal witness within. Eternity is written within our hearts, the Bible says, and we can know about God through an outward witness, which is creation. Creation. Now, those are two witnesses that have gone out into the whole world declaring the existence of God. But we can't really come to know him personally and how he created and how exactly this God operates and how he saves. We can't really know those details unless we're given, number two for your handout, special revelation. And that comes to us through the Bible alone. How can I know who he is? How can I know how he created? Well, there's only one answer, and that answer is we can only know about him and what he's done and how he's created only if he chooses to tell us, right? That's the only way we'll ever know. Well, has he done this? What's the answer? Yes, he has. In fact, he has revealed himself in 66 books of personal self-disclosure that we call the Bible. And included in that very special revelation in which God has revealed himself is a very, very clear record, a clear testimony of how he created the universe. Now, the only things we can know about God are those things which he have told us, and that's why he's given us his word, the Bible. It's our source of knowledge so that we can know about him. And we add that to the external evidence that there is a God in creation and the inward witness that there is a God. Now, let's begin this morning with these things in mind as we come to the very first verse of our book. Let's just read it together. Let's go to Genesis 1:1. You see, when God began the Bible in his self-revelation of himself, he took us to the very beginning with the account of origins. He tells us how he created it very simply in 10 words. Let's read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I'm so glad he doesn't say, hey, you're not going to believe this, but in the beginning. No, he just says it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's just a monumental statement. The words in this verse are truly remarkable words. It's an amazing claim. They show us the incredible mind of God. God says in one verse everything that could have been said about creation, and he does it in such few words. This statement is precise. It is concise beyond human comprehension. With that one statement, the Word of God, Holy Scripture, affirms the existence of the entire universe and everything in it as a product of God's creative act. It's a very important statement. It makes this claim: what exists not because it evolved, it exists because God created it. There should never be any question about how the universe came into existence in the mind of a Christian. It is clearly answered right here in the very first verse of the Bible. God himself is giving Moses this accurate account of history. Science makes this claim. And it was made, the one credited with this claim was a scientist known as Herbert Spencer, and he made this incredible discovery. Listen carefully. Years ago, he said that all reality, everything that exists in the universe, can be contained in five categories. Here are his five categories: time, force, action, space, and matter. Everything that exists exists in one of those categories: time, space, time, force, action, space, and matter. Now let's take those five things and let's put them in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, that's time, so write it down. In the beginning, time, God, that's force, write it down. In the beginning, God created, that's action, write it down. He created the heavens, that's space, and he created the earth, that's matter. One verse covers all five categories. Everything that could be said about everything that exists is said in that very first verse of Scripture. Now, let's pull out the word created out of verse 1. It's the Hebrew word bara. It's a word that's used in Scripture only in reference with the divine work of God. It has a uniqueness about it. Basically, it means this, that the infinite, eternal, personal, triune God of the universe brought things into existence which were not in existence from prior to this moment. Here's what else I want you to write down about it. It's saying this: God created out of nothing. And there's a Latin term that's used, and you may have heard of it, ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. That is just saying there was no pre-existing material. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Let's see what Hebrews 11:3 says on your handout. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed how? By the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. The things that we see in this created universe, they were not made from something else. They were made from nothing. Nothing. It is a way of saying that everything around us, everything you see, our bodies, the trees, the flowers, the continents, the stars, the moon, everything we see and everything we cannot see, it all came into existence out of nothing. Genesis is the only record of creation. It is the only source of creation information, and so as we look at it, let's ask it some questions this morning. Let's take this verse. Let's ask some questions of this verse. Let's ask this question: how did God create? How did he do it? Well, how did he do it? How did he do it?
He spoke.
He spoke. Okay, good. Write that down. He spoke. We're going to see in this very first chapter, verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, verse 11, verse 14, verse 20, verse 25, these words: God said, and it was so. God just said, let there be, let there be, let there be. And every time he said, let there be, guess what? There was. This is what theologians call fiat creation, F-I-A-T. God willed it, God spoke it into existence. This is affirmed all over the Bible. It's not just in Genesis. I want to pull out a few random places and show you. Look at Psalm 33:6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For God spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it was established. Go to Psalm 148:5. For he commanded, and they were created. And listen to Jesus in Matthew 19:4. He said, have you not read? Where would they have read it? Well, they would have read it in Genesis, that he, God, who created them from the beginning, made them male and female. Jesus is just affirming creation. Colossians 1:16, for by him, speaking of Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens, on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Hebrews 1:10, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. John 1:3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Hebrews 4:3, God's works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now let's talk about the timeline a minute for creation. The Bible always speaks of creation as a past event. So write that down. That makes it different than evolution, which in an evolutionist mind, what? It's constantly, constantly going on. But the Bible speaks of creation as being completed, as being finished. And it's a past event. It's something that happened in the past. God has not added to his original creation. We're going to find that on the seventh day, he said, he rested. After he looked at all he had done, and he said, it's very good. And he rested. He was done. It was complete. It was finished. Well, Teresa, what is God doing presently? Well, let's go to the present tense in our timeline. Presently, we see God is doing conservation. So put that on your handout. You see, here's the flow. You have creation in the very beginning of Genesis, and from then on, Hebrews 1:3 tells us that Jesus, listen, he's upholding all things by the word of his power. Well, there's something coming in the future. Two things. Write this one down first. Restoration. Woo-hoo, I can't wait for this one. Restoration. And this is a lesson for another day, but let me just tell you. Did you know Jesus is coming back? He's coming back. And when he comes, he's going to restore creation. He's going to bring it back to its Garden of Eden kind of status. He's going to establish a 1,000-year reign on this planet. It's going to be amazing. He's going to rule himself. And then after that time, future, comes what is known as the recreation. So put that next.
The what?
Recreation. Recreation. Re, R-E. Recreation. Because after the end of that 1,000-year rule, heaven and earth as we know it are going to pass away. And God is going to bring what? A new heaven. And he's going to bring a new earth. Creation is a past event. Conservation, presently holding it all together. Future tense, restoration, and recreation. And that's what we're looking forward to. Now let's switch gears a minute. Let's ask this question. Why did God create? We looked at this in our homework. But let's write down some reasons why God created. And the very first reason, it's because he wanted to. He's God, right? He can do what he wants. But let's go a little deeper. And let's ask this question. Well, why, Teresa? Why did God want to do it? So let's write this down. It's because he intended to display his glory. You see, creation gave him a platform in which he could display his amazing glory. He could display it to the heavenly angels as well as to mankind who would come to appreciate his creative power and to praise him for it. Let me show you where that takes place. It takes place in Revelation 4:11. And there we're in the throne room of God, and standing before his throne are the saints, and just thousands and thousands, innumerable angels. And there's a song being sung. Look at the song, the words to the song. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Now, why are we going to be praising him, giving him glory and honor and power? Well, look and see. For you, what did he do? He created. He created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created. He did it because he wanted to. He did it because he wants eternally in his presence forever praise and glory to be given to him because of his immense display of power in creation. It just puts his majesty and his nature on display. Why did you do it, God? Well, again, look at Isaiah 43:7 there on your handout. It answers that question. It says, everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created. Why did he create us? What does it say? For my glory. Whom I have formed, even whom I have made. He did it for his own glory. His creation brings him glory. But that's not the only reason why he created the world. Not only did God create it in order to display his glorious, massive intelligence, his massive power, his unbelievable wisdom, and his massive love of beauty and complexity and order and systemization, but also in the creation, he was given the opportunity through creation of man to display something he would have not otherwise been able to display. And what are those things? Two things. And I want you to write them down. His grace and his mercy. And so he created it all to put his glory on display. The glory of his nature. He's gracious. He's merciful. And we can just sum it up with this word, redemption. So put that down next. The glory of his redemption. You see, those things would have never been put on display apart from the creation of this world. Here's another thing to think about, another way we can say it. We can say God created it all in order to provide a bride for his son. You see, he loved his son so much. He was going to create. And out of his creation, he's going to purchase a bride for his son. Who's that?
The church.
It's us. Yes, the church. And he's going to bring that bride all the way to glory. That's where we're headed, sisters. We're headed to glory. And guess what? We're going to be clothed with his righteousness, his holiness forever. We're going to bear the image of Jesus. And the bride is going to worship, adore, and serve him forever and ever. And this is all wrapped up in God's glorious plan and purpose in creation. Is your head hurting yet? Listen to what was written a long time ago by a 12th century writer. I want you to let it land on your heart this morning. I love how he expresses his words. This is what he said. The infinite God, the Father, so loved his infinite Son that he brought into being a finite material world to be peopled with creatures in the likeness of his Son, in order that as the Son's bride, they could share in the beatitude of the divine life in a way appropriate to finite creatures in God's personal image. In order to provide a beautiful bride for his Son, the Eternal Father created an entire universe, and in it a world which previously had no existence whatsoever, and brought it to be the nursery and the home in which the bride would be reared. Such a stupendous gift from the Father to the Son required an absolute creation out of nothing. Aren't those beautiful words? Let's go back to our verse. Let's write some truths that we see about God that come out of just one verse, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the first thing we see is that God is eternal. So write that down. You see, there was a certain point in eternity when God spoke the universe into existence. So God created time along with everything else. Time had never been before, only eternity. He created time to be the framework in which creation happened. Day one of time, day two of time, three, four, five, six, and on day seven, he rests. You and I exist in time, don't we? I can't even really wrap my head around eternity, no more time. That's hard to do. We have to follow all the rules that time imposes upon our lives. But try to imagine God exists outside of time. God existed before the beginning because God is eternal. Here's another thing to write down. God is the source of all life and all matter. At one point, there was nothing but God. And then out of nothing, God spoke, and there was something. He's the source of everything we can see. He's the source of every person you meet. He's the source of everything that has life and breath in it. That means people who are made by God have value. Everything in creation holds value because who stands behind it? God does. Ownership really does matter. I think about the museums that I've been able to go to and see great works of art. And what makes those great works of art is the painter that stands behind them. And they're very valuable, extremely valuable. Now, I have lots of works of art in my house that hang on my refrigerator from grandchildren. And I let them stay, you know, they'll stay there and stay there and stay there. And finally, you know what I do? Don't tell them. I'll throw them away eventually. Because, you know, they're just little 7-year-old, 4-year-old works of art. And they're precious, but they're not just extremely valuable, right? But I would never destroy a Rembrandt. Never, never. It's incredibly valuable because the painter that stands behind it is so skillful. He's a master. Same thing in creation. God stands behind his creation. He's the master artist. And when I know these truths, it changes me about how I think about other people, how I think about the world, right? Because he is the one behind it all. We're all just guests here in his creation. Here's another thing to write down that we see about God. He's all-knowing. That means he is omniscient. Now, just reason with me a minute. If God stands behind his creation, if God is the one who made everything, then it just makes sense logically that since he made it all, he holds all knowledge, right? God knows every single thing there is to know because God is the origin of every single thing there is to know about. Here's a beautiful thing for us to know. When I think this way, I realize, you know what? I am a marvelous creation of God. You may not have much worth of yourself, but He made us. It becomes very personal to me. I'm known by Him. He knows what's going on in my story of my life. He is a creator God who holds all knowledge. And He's moved with compassion for me when maybe I become disoriented, or maybe I become confused, or maybe when I become overwhelmed, or when I feel lonely. We just have to realize how big our God is. He understands fully the limits of what you and I are going through. Not only does He know, but listen, He also holds all power and is fully able to keep every one of His amazing promises. If God can speak a universe into being, He can surely work all things together for our good in our circumstances, because we're the called according to His purpose. We can take comfort in the fact that He knows everything. Here's another thought. God is almighty. Almighty. He's omnipotent. He's powerful beyond imagination. He's powerful beyond description. His power is incomprehensible. The power that's displayed in creation is just mind-boggling, right? I mean, we don't even have the capacity to wrap our minds around His amazing power. And then write this down. God is self-sufficient. That is to say that God doesn't need anything. And that's kind of hard for us to understand because we are so needy. You know it? That's how God created us. We're needy people. That's just the nature of being human, that we need something from the outside of ourselves for life and for health. And God is the source that we turn to meet all of our needs, but God Himself, He's totally self-sufficient. He has no needs at all. He creates all these things, and He doesn't need a one of them. Not a one of them. He has everything He needs right inside of Himself. He never feels lonely. He has always had perfect communion with the Trinity. What's our takeaway for today? So why are we here? What is our purpose? Why were we created? And here's just the bottom line of it all. The sole purpose in life is for you and I to be a megaphone for the glory of God. We're to glorify Him. That's what it means to be human. And in my life, either I'm going to talk about my glory, I'm going to glorify myself, or I'm going to talk about His glory. I was thinking about this week how wonderful it is to be saved. And I think, you know, we love to give God glory for just the gift of salvation. But really and truly, our obligation to God does not really begin at the point of our salvation. It actually begins right here in Genesis 1:1. I love how Paul says that when Adam was there in the garden, all of mankind was in Adam. You see, either you're in Adam or you're in Christ. And so when Adam sinned, Paul says, who else sinned? I didn't. Now, that's a mystery. But he was the first man, and all of the human race was in him in the beginning there in Eden. And you and I were in Adam along with the whole human race. And when he fell, we fell. And at the point of salvation, we moved from being in Adam to being in Christ. Knowing where you came from, knowing why you're here, it makes all the difference in life. These lessons are going to show us so much. I was created by him. Here I am. I didn't have a word to say. I just one day arrived. And it was all by his design. One day you arrived. It was all by God's design. You are very great worth. You've got one life to live. One life. Live it to his glory. May everything we say, may everything we do, may it all be done to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Well, next week, we're going to look at the 6 days of creation, and it's going to be fabulous. I want to ask you to do your homework. Spend time in your homework.
What pages does it
cover? I don't know. I don't have my book here. It's just lesson 3 in your workbook. Do your homework. Come and be ready to discuss it with everybody. And I don't know if your small group leader told you this, but actually, Jen is going to cover so much material in next week's lesson that I'm going to actually divide this lesson and make it stretch for 2 weeks. I just can't possibly cover it all. It's too much. And so we're going to take 2 weeks on lesson 3 in our workbook. Go ahead and do all your homework. You're not going to be able to thoroughly cover it in your small group, so we'll spend 2 weeks on lesson 3. In our small groups, and there's so much for us to see. Are you glad you're here this morning? Have you been encouraged? You're fearfully and wonderfully made by an amazing Creator. Your purpose is to be a megaphone to the world that shouts how glorious God is. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for the blessing of just one verse of Scripture. How powerful this one verse is. I'm so happy Jen just spent a whole lesson on focusing on the amazing God who is behind the creation. God, you're so big. You're so huge. Thank you for creating this amazing whole universe to be a place of habitation for the very crown of your creation, man and his wife. Father, thank you for the value that you put on life. I pray this morning that you would just take these lessons and God, just stretch us and cause us to become truly megaphones in our world that are shouting how glorious you are. And we just praise you this morning for our privilege and opportunity to study together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll see you next week. Oh, and if you want a copy of the observation.